Blog Talk Radio.
To share the knowledge and wisdom of God's word that will enhance us to strive towards the mark of perfection as men. Hallelujah. You know, I was moved by the message by Elder QT, and he talked about tribe need. And while he was talking, this came to my heart. And I thank the people for the prayers. My voice is coming back, so I'm really excited about the healing power of God. But I felt this in my spirit, and I just want to give it a shot. If it don't sound so good, that's all right. I don't make a living singing anymore, so praise God to that. But I was thinking of this. He said, try me, try me. Oh, if you're lost, oh, if you're lost, try me. If you're in chains, oh, in chains, that you need a special change, try me, try me, try me, try me, try me. Oh, if you feel you can't be set free, try me. I have saved the lost, and I healed the lame. I'm the one that can make a change. Try me, try me, try me. Hallelujah. Try God. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, hey, let's start with the scripture. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And in Proverbs 4:20-22, my son, attend to my words. Incline thy ears that I sing. Let them not depart from thy eyes, but keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto them that find it, and health to all thy flesh. Try me, hallelujah, try me. Lord, hey, let us go in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name for your love, your mercy, and your grace. That, Father God, we can come to the boldly to the throne of grace and say, yes, we can try you. Because we know, Father God, you set the captives free. We know, Father God, that you heal the lame. You heal the sick. We know, Father God, you save the lost. We know, Father God, you redeem us from our own life destruction. Oh, Lord, we're going to try you. Lord, we know that, Father, your word does not return void, but accomplishes that which has been sent. Father God, it is no reason why we should try you. But Father, I thank you this day, Father God. You have imparted upon my heart much information that I want to share through from the Holy Spirit to my brothers and sisters on this line. Father God, I ask, Father God, that their hearts be set free and them, they have ears to hear, Father God. They have eyes to see, spiritual eyes to see the vision that you're giving, Father God. I thank you, Father God, if anybody on this line need the healing power, Father God, I ask you that they try you, God, that they try you, Father God. All you said we need is a faith the size of a mustard seed, and we can move mountains, Father God. But all we have to do is believe in our heart and say with our mouth, those things which we're praying for, we believe we receive, and they can come to pass. Because, Father God, you are our resource. You are our provider. You are our healer. You are our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father God. And as I go forward, Father God, let me as David decrease and let the Holy Spirit increase so the message may come, Father God. For it's not about the messenger, it's the message. Father God, let me deliver this message, Father God, that you have given me. It is much, but Father God, with much, Father God, comes much responsibility. And as the responsibility comes, Father God, we can go forward and be the children of God who goes forward as you told us to do to all the ends of the earth and let people know, Father God, they should try you. Hallelujah. So, Father, as I close this prayer, never close from you, Father God. I thank you for all the blessings over everyone who's listening, but I pray for the world, the country, the states, the cities, the communities, the neighborhoods, the family, and every individual, Father God, those living and those not yet born, that, Father God, they will try you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Well, I'm fired up. Bro, after that message just a little while ago, I got fired up. So I just praise God for this opportunity to deliver. I'm going to go through a few quotes, but I want to say to you this again. This Holy Spirit gave me a lot of information. So I have come to the conclusion, and I'm not totally sure, but I have to check with the leaders to see. I think I'm going to have to end up moving this back to week, because God has put upon my heart through the Holy Spirit that our men are in need. Our men are in need. And so he's given me a lot. I want to share. So just be patient with me. Attempt to try to visualize the words that I'm saying. I'm going to attempt to slow it down. Because I want you to be able to embrace and see it in your heart spirit that you understand that our men are in need. Because this is a serious thing that's happening. It is not our women, per se, if you will, are out here committing these atrocious crimes. It is our men, because our men have lost something. They have lost the image that God intended for them to have, which is to be image bearers of him. So we have an important role as men, as servant leaders, image bearers of Christ, to deliver the message that will help begin to turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Change the way our men see the world now, because something is happening. Satan is trying to kill, steal, destroy our men. So bear with me as I go through it. It's a lot of information. I may not get it all done, but that's all right. I'm going to talk with the leaders. I may be back next week to finish it up. But if I can, I will. But we'll just flow with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The quote for the day is, a man is whose body has been trained to be ready service of his mind, whose passion are trained to be the servant of his will, who enjoys the beautiful love and truth, hate wrong, love to do good, respect others as himself. John Ruskin. Waste no more time arguing what a good man should be. Be one. Marcus Aurelius. Humility is a sign of a man who possesses the strength of Christ, for he has nothing to prove because God bear witness to his image. David Patterson. You seek the height of manhood when you seek the depth of God. Edwin Lewis Cole. And the scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 6:11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And in Genesis 1:27, it tells us, so God created man in his image. In image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, what I want to do is I'm going to take you through a letter that was written from a father to his son. And then the next half will be a journey that we will take through history. Why am I laying this foundation down? Because if you don't know where you come from, you can't surely know where you're going. See, so it's important to build this foundation as we build up on principles to be able to use to help our men to develop to become spiritual mature men in this journey called life. So this letter here goes like this. Dear son, it is a great honor and privilege to be able to write to you this letter. I am blessed to be your dad. Son, you are becoming a man. What follows comes from a heart that is truly want very best, your very best for you in this life, more importantly, the next life. The next life, the day of your death is already marked. Unknown to us, God has decided how long we will live. You may live a natural life of 70 to 80 years, or you may lose your life quickly in a matter of minutes. You simply don't know when you will be required to give an account of yourself to God. But you most certainly will have to. You see, the Bible tells us it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that, the judgment, which is out of Hebrews 9:27. There is a man spoken of the New Testament who went about his happy life building bigger and bigger barns to hold all his possessions. And when he was ready to really enjoy his self-absorbed life, he heard the word from God. You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Luke 12:20. Long before you came to the threshold of manhood, the world was busy trying to press you into its mold, to conform you to its value, to make you think in a worldly manner. And we all been there. But we are Christian men, followers of Christ. For the word tells us, be not conformed to this world. But in Romans 12:2. This means we are not to be like, act like, according to the values of this world. As a man making his way in this world, you must wrestle with this if you are to walk worthy of this name called Christian. And remember, your appointment with God is already set. This life. Whether you like it or not, you are in the process of establishing your reputation. Welcome to manhood. What kind of man will you be? That's something you choose every day. Anyone can have a moment when they seem to others to have good character, only to have the next decision remove that goodwill. Consistently over time is the only way to reveal your true character to others. You are building who you are every day. You look after your character, and God will look after your reputation. Hallelujah. Choices. As a young man your age, I had poor understanding of how the choices I made an impact on my future. It is as true today as it ever was. What you choose today will affect your tomorrow. If you tune your ear carefully to the important things of life, you will have a growing sense that the substance of life is little more than this combination of two things. Choices you make each day and your response to events, both positive and negative, and the circumstances you in your life that you did not cause. I never forget an old poster of John Wayne hanging on the wall in an office I walked through many years ago. There was only one John Wayne, but the caption below his photographs is what really struck in my mind. Life is tough, but it's tougher if you're stupid. Which is to say, if you make habits of wrong choices, you are going to have a tough life. The choices you make today are making your future. Hallelujah. And if we all could look back, we would know this would be true. Friends, you have a charming way about you, son. You get along with just about anybody. That's a real gift. And you are a real gift, truly a worthy person. And while you as a Christian young man are commanded by Christ to be kind to people, there are many who are not worthy of your friendship, not even worthy of your trust. See, the Bible makes it clear, bad company corrupts good morals. And we understand this. I knew this from hanging with gangs, hanging with the hustlers, the players, and everything under the sun that was wrong. And it created a reputation that even though I as an individual was trying to do things right, every now and then I stray away to see what was out there that was wrong. Well, it almost cost me. But see, 1 Corinthians and 5:33 say, you will be known by the company you keep. People will make a judgment about the quality of your courage, your worth as a person, by the quality of those you have chosen to count among your friends. You see, Jesus had 12 close friends. Yes, they made some bad decisions, and one was going to have to fulfill his destiny of being a traitor, but he still was in that circle. He still was in that circle. See, test those whom you will spend time by this standard. Are they the kind of people who will change you to be a better person? Will these guys challenge you to be more like Christ? See, when Jesus came among the disciples, he built them to be more like him. Because they was a kind of a ragged bunch. But he delivered in a way with love and compassion that would transform them from people to being once known as Simon to be Peter. Once known as Saul to be Paul. Watch the company you keep. One of these days you're going to happen to come across a stream that is flowing crystal clear then downstream. And it will be met by another muddy stream flowing into the channel. The clean stream will never clean up the dirty stream, not far from where they join. Both streams are muddied. So it is with life. Choose friends of clean character, friends worthy of you. Oh, be polite to everyone, but give your friendship only to those sound characters, those poor characters, while needing your guidance. Let's not get it twisted. They still are not worthy of the trust. Trust is earned. Trust is earned. But oh, let me take you a little further into the future, son. Your future wife. You are some woman's dream come true. Hallelujah, son. Right now, your wife is somewhere in the world. You don't wonder how she spends her time? And do you think she wonders how you spending yours? Or how would you feel right now if you could look through the window as the judge look? Through the window. So you're looking through the window at the future wife and see her without seeing you. What kind of behavior do you expect from her? If you want to marry a girl who hasn't given herself to every person that chases her, if you want a girl who has saved herself for the man of her dreams, which is you, son, if you want a girl who has her life and her body and her mind, you owe her the same. Before or after you marry, you will be met with opportunities to lust, to engage in sexual sins, whether in your mind or with someone else's body. For the Christian man, this is forbidden. It is known as sin. And you are not a victim of sin. Every sin is a choice. And I'm a true believer that we make decisions. We make mistakes when we don't know. But in most cases, we make decisions that turns into choices by our own will, free will, that can bring about, can generate some negatives. The good news is that God will never allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to resist. This is what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. God will always provide you a way to escape temptation so you can escape. And I know this firsthand. Believe what he says. Don't walk in sin. Always take God's path away from the offering of your enemy, your flesh, and this world. Because the flesh wages war against the spirit. You will never be sorry for waiting for your wife. The world and the most of the church think he says, hey, date around, get to know people. Now, not so for the followers of Christ. Could you marry various people and have a great marriage? Sure. But God knows exactly who you would marry. Don't give up one bit of yourself to someone you won't marry, not physically or emotionally. Don't get entangled in the relationship even if it isn't physical. And with someone who isn't your future wife. Only the girl of your dreams deserves get to know you intimately and know the secrets of your heart. For out of the heart, so out of the heart comes the abundance of life. Start your romance long before you meet her. Any fool can run from one relationship to the next, and a fool is a person who is self-assured and without God. So we have to understand this, because sometimes we hear the word fool, we think he's a simpleton. And it talks about in Proverbs, but also it's an arrogant person. Well, who thinks they got it all going on? But it takes a real lover to keep one woman satisfied for a lifetime. I just recommended a tape called Notebook, a DVD called story called Notebook, and I told the couple, follow that journey. That's an interesting journey of what a lifetime marriage looks like. You will never regret being completely faithful to your wife before you meet her and after you marry her. But, oh, life don't stop, son. Adversity. Sooner or later, life deals everyone tough hands. We know that's with the Job story. When this happens, you have a choice to make. Fold or press ahead, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Romans 8:28. Many fall in traps of thinking that are so much worse than anyone else. This is not true. You have many that have the woe is me attitude. Woe is me. It's all happening just to me. Oh, it's not true. You can always find someone who has it worse. Some people focus on the problems as if they are completely consumed and destroyed by it. Completely consumed and destroyed by it. And they get into all the vices that would destroy them. This is not what a man does. A man embraces and steps into the wind of adversity, knowing that God has declared in the Bible that he will always be with him. Hebrews 13:5. I heard a young man, I think I mentioned before, out of a song my son introduced me to, and he said, Lord, hide me from my adversity. Hide me from my enemy. And he said, oh, no, prepare me and teach me and train me to deal with my enemies and adversity. He takes it head on. See, adversity is going to come. That is a guarantee to you. But in one sense, it doesn't matter. How you respond to it is what matters. Embrace your trials and purpose in your heart to honor God through them. Regardless of what happened, he will honor you for your faithfulness in his way. Work. Propose in your heart to be diligent and a hard worker. You know me well enough to know I can't abide the presence of a young man on a job site who does not know how to work hard, that doesn't know how to sweat. Of course, when he's young, it may not be his fault. He wasn't taught to work hard, but you were. A man of character works hard. A lazy man is a disgrace to God, to his wife, to his kids, and to himself. Too often we see men staying in the basement for no major reason, like a catastrophe happened in their life. They just too lazy to go to work. They too cool to go to work. They want to live off somebody else. Oh, this is not a man. See, tell yourself every morning, son, when you get out of bed, I'm a man who will work diligently and work hard. You see, the scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we will give you this commandment. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Let him not eat. And that's not just food, but in any area of his life, if he's not willing to do the due diligence, as he said, that you should invest in yourself, you know, so you be not a workman shamed. But see, Proverbs 13:4 said, the soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent richly is supplied. Truth. Every age, the truth has been under assault. Our times are no different. Truth is often a casualty in the battle of ideal, a battle that will range until the ends of time. Good men cannot avoid this battle. You, son, cannot avoid this battle. We must take our place in the public square, stand for what is right and good and true. Peter and James and all of them stood in the temple. They stood up and said, we'd rather honor God than you. Do what you will. As you heard it all said, that if you don't stand for something, you fall for anything. What you are guaranteed in this battle are enemies that, like Winston Churchill said, if you have enemies, good. This means you stood for something. Son, don't live your life trying to be everyone's friend. Stand for truth. There are many things I can share with you, but these are just a few that will touch almost every area of your life. Please know that I am proud to call you my son and pray that you will fulfill purpose for which God has created for you. If you do, you will have found the best in this life and has to offer an eternity that begins with the smile of God. And P.S., only the scripture will you learn God's expectation of you, and he has it. Read your Bible every day. It will wash your mind. Sin will keep you from the Bible, but the Bible read and applied will keep you from sin. Hallelujah. You see, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fool despises wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the word of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equality, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. We got to give our young men this knowledge. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. You see, Proverbs 1:8-10 said, my son, hear the instructions of thy father for what we heard. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be the ornament of grace unto thy head and the chain about your neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not. You see, the father gave a lot. And this moves us into my main topic, the journey begins toward manhood. See, I talked last time about a couple weeks ago, if you were around to be able to see this, you saw that I talked about various subjects that's important. But the reason that I shared this letter was because of how many men have received the daddy talk, which usually is reference to the sex talk, but I'm talking about the life talk of the daddy talk. And in reality, many of us, did we even want to hear it? How many men do you know, fathers, sat down and said, son, let me give you the fact that you need to know how in order to spiritually to become a spiritually mature man on this journey called life? And in most cases, learning was done through observation, vicariously through our environment. You think on it. When did your dad sit down, if you were blessed to have one around, who made his pride to tell you about becoming a mature spiritual man? Now, I personally understand that there are many factors that contribute to this meaning or idea of what we call being a man. Now, I'm sure that there are some dads who have taken the time to define manhood as they understood it. And for some young men, it was probably the most grueling thing to endure, and for some confusing. And in my time, all I heard the father say, do as I say, not as I do. And for some hearing the talk, it was so rigid and frightening because it was filled with emotional, psychological, and physical abuse. That no wonder we see so many men lost in their head with the ball of confusion that would manifest in behavior that we sadly see today that has become so terrible and is so bad that it's out of control and is all out destruction. See, I wonder the son of the writer, did he take what his father said to heart? So nicely laid out, was he willing to be accepting towards the advice, or was he like the prodigal son that went out to the world to do it his own way? And many of us done just that. There are a lot of questions we need to give answers to, which is for some of us that will lead us towards this unclear direction on how to become a man. So I think that it's really important, as I talked about from my perspective, that there's four quadrants that's important that we need to have. But many people have been talking about the tripart. But for me personally, I think God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit is the only one that got the tripart down to a science. But for us, it will require us to operate within the realm of the spiritual, intellectual, emotional, and body perspective, where it's required for us to do a check and balance. And if you notice the letter the father attempted to address in all these areas, he wanted his son to understand that it wasn't going to be an operate. He wasn't going to be able to operate within a one-dimensional area of life. He needed the checks and balance in order to move through life on this journey kind of smoothly. And just from observation mode, we can see that men are navigating through the physical realm, suppressing their true emotions, and depending on the intellectual power to make the best life decisions possible. But for the most part, this may work and may be doable. However, God wants us to become men who are spiritually mature, but we can't see through the lack of imbalance in men to be able to get this control that we need to be able, as the fruit of the Spirit ends with, this is control over these inappropriate emotions and our ego. Therefore, we need God to guide us and direct us. If not, it will either lead us in prison or early grave. You see, Matthew 15:18-20 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, false witness, and blasphemy. There are these things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hand defile the man not." You see, what's in the heart will come out of the heart. We have to reevaluate what we are putting into our heart and soul. As Pastor Prophet Teresa said, what we are allowing to our ear gates or even our spiritual gates, for which we are leaving the gate open for Satan to come in. Now, I would say that many of these issues we see today are not totally the men's fault, for we have to say that they had got a lot of this through the conditioning and the training of the fathers before them. And we can hear even men, if they in their high, mighty ego sense, will say things such as when they see another young man, because instead of mentoring and counseling, he will say, "He is lazy, daughter. He not a good man. How could you follow him? Look what he did. Why would you want to marry such a man? I'm not letting my daughter with that fool. He's not man enough. He's not strong enough. He's not tall enough. He's not handsome enough. He's not rich enough. He's not educated enough." Man, I could go on about this all day long. But because he said not, he probably will not be. You can predict people's lives by the negativity that come out of our mouth. He said, out of the word tells us blessings and curse come and life and death, but blessings and curse can come out of the mouth. What are we going to do? Life and death comes out of our mouth, but we should be speaking life. You see, no one takes the time to teach him. No one gives value to him as a boy, so what kind of man do you think he will be? This is the journey that we're on, to move men towards manhood. So, you see, Jesus didn't see the disciples the way they were. He saw them the way he wanted them to be. He felt they all had a purpose, potential, and value. Too often we miss this. But let me take you now to the next step of history. And I may not be able to complete it, but I'm going to do my very best. I want to walk you through to how it got to this point. From my research, this is what I've come up with. What makes a man? What does it mean to be a real man? What is a man beyond the biological components of his makeup in the first place? Hundreds of years ago, this question was easily answered. Masculinity defined by the culture paradigm in which you found yourself in. There was no debate, no discussion, no deep question. You were a warrior, a philosopher, a farmer, an artist. Being a man was pretty much cut and dry. But today, the answers are no longer as clear as they once were. You see, the definition of a real man in masculinity is elusive. Traditional masculinity, virtue, strength, honor, temperance, power, influence, etc., are under attack from the present-day culture. In one breath, men are told to express their feelings. to be in touch with their emotions, to be vulnerable. And the next, we are told that such a display of emotions are weak, or as in this case, would be negative emotions like desire, anger, ambitions are dangerous. We no longer understand what a man is. We have no idea how to become a man. We have no clear direction, no mentors to whom to turn to. Yes, we know we have Christ, but we're dealing with the physical realm just briefly here. As a result, it's a catastrophe. Men today are more than ever before feeling lost, hopeless, angry, depressed, anxious, suicidal, senseless, violent, flourishing in our society. We got children at 5 years old taking their life. And all the while our society cries out, where have all the real men gone? We must find an answer to this question for ourselves. We must define masculinity for ourselves through God's word. However, I like to start with the history of masculinity by looking at the classic archetypes and analyze their strengths and their weakness, where we can at more holistically view the masculinity that supersedes the trite claim that the real man dried up. By looking at our past, we can more effectively create a promising future. The industrial man, their strengths, duty, and diligence. Nothing has been more transformational, for better or for worse, to modern masculinity than the rise of the Industrial Revolution. And yes, I'm taking you through a little history here, just like if you open up the Bible, you go back when, so you understand what's happening now. Prior to the widespread use of machines and assembly line, men lived fairly simple. Most often, they ran their own farms or the highly skilled trade. The man family was highly involved in his work. His son would be an apprentice under him. His wife would manage the house, and he had close relationships with his neighbor. Half the people today don't even know their neighbor. Don't even speak to them. The Industrial Revolution changed this. Men were, for the first time in record history, pulled away from their home and missed to work in factories, manage the influx of the new machinery. Fathers no longer spent time with their children or shared their work with their family. They became little more than ATM machines who would travel often long distance to factories, return home, pass out from exhaustion, and wake up to do it all over again. I remember very vividly telling my father, there's got to be more than this. This go to work, come home, get old and die, and all in between. So this is true, see? The industry possessed a quiet power that is rare in today's world, but so did possess weakness that prevented him from realizing his true potential. Let's look at the strength of the industrial man. Men in this era were instilled with a sense of virtue and duty. Their modus operandi was get the job done on time every time. These men were workhorses from society. They weren't afraid to get their hands dirty. They embraced the struggle they're required to provide for their family. And this was a good thing. Their sweat, blood, and tears are responsible for the unparalleled abundance and opportunity available to us today. See, again, everybody stacked on the shoulders of somebody else. However, instead of recognizing the virtue of their action, we disregard them. As a society, we lost this drive. Entitlement runs rampant. Complaining and whining are the go-to response when things don't go our way. As time has become more and more comfortable, we experience a weakening of the masculine spirit. See, God made me a master for a reason. Men no longer want to work. I ain't working for the man. They don't want to have a life handed down. They want a life handed down to them on a silver plate. By emulating the work ethics of the industrial man in conjunction with other traits that I'll be discussing, we will be taking one step closer to rebuilding the positive masculinity in order to develop the spiritual mature man our world needs. But look at the weakness of the industrial man. Although the industrial man work ethics were admirable and gave him a quiet power, it was also one of his biggest weaknesses. See, the industrial man didn't challenge the status quo. He didn't try to better an avenue to make money or explore different options. He was efficient, yes. He did great on his job, but he failed to realize that hard work for the sake of hard work was not virtuous. He was broke, stuck in a paycheck prison that made it all impossible for him to have fulfillment and enjoyment in life. I watched my daddy die at 43 years old of a heart attack. He just wanted to be an artist. But he does work like the old saying, a Mississippi slave, doing exactly this, going to work, come back home. I can predict my father's routine. I told myself that wasn't going to be me. I remember in the movie The Temptation where Otis said, I ain't going to be no factory worker. I ain't going to do that. He saw something different. You see, the industrial man was grateful to fault, refusing to acknowledge the bleakness of the factory life and resigning himself to the dull life of working on this family line. His answer to the question how to be a man was work harder, and that was it. Although real men should always be thankful for the opportunity presented to them, they must never become complacent with regards to the opportunity. See, God gives us a hope for the future. Instead of saying, wow, I'm lucky to have a job at all, I'm going to just grind and bear it and be grateful and unsatisfied. Be grateful for your opportunity, but don't settle for the first thing to come your way. Be willing to challenge the status quo. Build your dream, not just someone else's. You see, Jesus knew he had a mission. Jesus understood that he had to challenge the status quo when he was in the temple with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the spiritual leaders. Again, now I want to take you to the next level of history, which is in the 1950s. They called it the sophisticated man. Personal development, financial success, the game. Finally, the unprecedented abundance of technology and innovation of the world post-World War II, men made an important shift in their masculine development. For the first time in average man's life, he was paid to work with his mind, not his hand. This shift opened up more opportunity for men to pursue personal growth as a way of complementing professional growth. Men were encouraged to dress well, develop their confidence, learn the art of persuasion, and broaden their education. Retained the work ethic of the industrial, yet they retained the work ethic of the industrial man and began to experience financial success beyond anything their parents had ever imagined. I am that individual. Most importantly, the sophisticated man wasn't afraid to be a man. He wasn't ashamed of his masculinity, engaged in a wide variety of masculine pursuits. He knew what he wanted, and he did whatever he needed to get it. Hallelujah. The strength of the sophisticated man. The sedentary man took everything that was good about the industrial man and built on it. He worked hard, yes, but he also worked smart. You know, as I was saying, we got that. Work harder, not work smarter, not harder. He knew how to build wealth, to achieve financial freedom, and how to get ahead. He understood the importance of personal development, seeking mentors, reading passionately, attending university to shorten up the gap in his education. This is where we get the Langston Hughes, the Thurgood Marshalls. We got those individuals who educated themselves. He was proud to be a man, and he had no shame of his desires and ambition. Working hard is important, yes, but so is working on the right thing. In our case, as Christian men, we should be working towards the mark of perfection and maturity. We should be building our treasures up in heaven, not on earth. But the sophisticated man knew some of this, but not enough. He knew he would never build a real future working in a factory, and so he devoted himself to knowledge work that would not only help him survive but thrive. You see, as I said before, the imbalance of the four quadrants. He now moved to intellect. Before, he was physical. What's the weakness of the sophisticated man? With all their newfound power and success, men of this era fell prey to the ego, etching God out. They believed that they were invincible, and they act like it, especially when it came to the way of treating women. The sophisticated man objectified and used women, treated them like they were a prize to be conquered instead of a person with whom they could share their lives with, the way God intended. They would often cheat on their spouse and break down their own family, constantly trying to upgrade their spouse to find a younger, more promiscuous partner. And although a real man should be competent in their interaction with women to know how to begin an appropriate dating life for their future spouse, he should never get so caught up in the game of dating that he treats women like he treats women like things instead of people. And young men of this generation understood this. The boys raised in the sophisticated man, by the sophisticated man, saw the pain of their father's actions, caused and vowed to never make the same mistakes that their dads did. And this brought about a massive shift in a way that men showed up later in later decades. What was that? The men were called the emotional man, the 1960s and the 70s, free love, personal peace, and weakness. Capitalize on the last generation, greatest mistakes, infidelity, and next generation. They so-called the emotional man because a master of art of emotional expressions and sensitivity. They developed the skill set. Seeing the pain that caused by their father's generation, this man developed himself fully on the soft skills of life, knowing how to listen, care, be sensitive, connect especially with the women. For the first time in American history, men became passionately challenged to the so-called norm. Instead of taking arms and fighting for their country, they challenged the purpose of war and saw the political game for exactly for what it was. They protested and fought against injustice, inequality, and worked hard to rectify the wrongdoing of the past generation, the marches that we saw in the 60s. The strength of an emotional man. The emotional man stood for freedom. He taught us to challenge authority, embrace our femininity, treat women as equals. Men started challenging what they were taught and think for themselves. They were no longer enslaved by conventional masculine paradigm and realized that it was okay to embrace and express their emotions. And although there were many gifts given to men as a result of the generational work, there was also many unintended consequences. The weakness of the emotional man. Like everything in life, masculinity works in cycles, you see. You probably heard the old quote, hard times make strong men make good times make weak men, and weak men make hard times. The 60s were a perfect example of this. Men of this era became too soft. They realized that it was unacceptable to objectify and walk over women, but as a result, allowed themselves to be walked on a beat down. They lost their drive, their desire to create. Financial freedom and power were no longer seen as a worthwhile pursuit, but rather the root of a social evil. These men lost their backward emotions and desire. They became weak, disoriented, spiritually impotent. And although they created a positive change in our society that has never been seen before, these changes cost men dearly. Men muffled their masculine spirit and saw assertiveness and ambition as a vice to be overcome instead of to be utilized as a powerful resource to move forward and make a positive change. And as a result, they left a succeeding generation without a role model of true masculinity. They were taught that men and women men and women aren't just equal, but the same, and the masculine virtue that have been responsible for society, as they knew then, was now part of deteriorating and decaying our society. However, the next man shows up, the wonderful man. In the 1980s, the financial sense, the marital happiness, and the personal experience of growth, hallelujah, that moved us to personal emptiness. In the wake of emotional man, the next generation realized the problem that arose from discarding traditional masculinity, and the pendulum had once again swung in the opposite direction. Men of the next generation, so-called the wonderful man, seemed like he had it all. They embraced the best of the sophisticated man and the emotional man, you see, because everything that a woman could ever ask for and more. These men were workhorses capable of generating wealth on command and building financial freedom for themselves and their family. But they valued the success of their family above their own value of who they were and their own loyalty to themselves. These men of many strengths that modern men would do well to emulate, but they also had weaknesses that would hold them back from their true greatness. Let's talk about the strength of the wonderful man. You see, he retained the work ethic of the previous generation and tempered his driven with a strong commitment to family. He wasn't a doormat for others like the emotional man, but neither did he treat others like a doormat as the sophisticated man did. He eluded an almost perfect combination of the masculine and feminine ways and lived as the American dream to the T. But when you dig a little deeper, as they say, the iceberg below the water, you find the important pieces of the puzzle was missing from their life. Let's look at the weakness of the wonderful man. Despite his financial savvy and family value, the wonderful man had crucial flaws. Like the emotional man before him, he had lost his fierceness. Although he wasn't weak in the same sense as the emotional man, the wonderful man had lost his fire and was disconnected from his primal self. Life became a game that centered around his net worth and the number of things a man could amass for his family. Cars, boats, houses, expensive clothes, these material possessions became a measure stick by which the man determined his worth. His worth. Not what God had determined his worth, but all what the world has convinced. Did not Satan offer Jesus the world? He would offer all these things? See, the ego-driven comparison syndrome became rampant as he desperately attempted to keep up with the Joneses. Although the wonderful man was a master of his finances and family life, he had lost connection with himself. He didn't develop his masculinity or pursue hobbies or activities that give him meaning. Instead, he became a walking ATM who didn't mind helping out with the housework. He played by the rules, blindly following authority, and lacked the instinctive masculine traits that would make a man a man. This left the next generation on a continuous pursuit of wealth in order to validate their manhood. We see young people today, they don't feel that they are a man if they ain't riding a Bentley, they ain't riding a BMW, they ain't got the right shoes, they ain't got the right hat. This is what, if you ain't living in the $6.5 million home, they don't see themselves as a man. Only when they have these things that their manhood is validated. The tragedy is that no matter how much wealth they amass, they have lost connection with their own masculinity. Men at their best are providers. They have presented an assured order that brings others calmness, that they are strong. But the wonderful man forgot the foundational tenets of masculinity. Strength cannot be purchased. It can only be earned. So we get down to the missing man, the 1990s to date. Where have all the real men gone? Over the past 40 years plus, men have become lost. They're going missing from society. Instead of taking pride in their masculinity, they're self-punished to pay penance from the crimes of the men who came before them. The missing man hides behind a career and claims to be endlessly busy, so he never has to confront the cold reality that he has no who he is. Or what he wants from his life. See, the modern man never discovered the root of their masculinity. They don't feel capable of taking responsibility and often feel guilty for being a man in the first place. And I know this is hard-pressed. As I shared this with others before I begin to tell you guys, you know, I got the pushbacks. I got always said, no, but look at this, look at that. Yes, we can look at individuals, but I'm talking on a bigger plane here, a bigger plane. You see, we see this because we see all the wildness going on. It's like the wild, wild west now. People just walk into a grocery store and just blow you away. People just walk on the street and snatch out the car and take your car. It's wild. We have no role models, no guidance, and as a result, they have no clue what it means to be a man, or if there's even such thing as a real man at all. The modern man, the missing man, doesn't know who he is and what he wants. He is bombarded on all fronts by messages about who he is, should be, and the endless stream of stimulus and new information making it all but impossible for him to forge his own identity. People are lost in their identity. Lost. Lost. And as a result, the modern man resorts to the pervert of forming this tribalism or this worldly concept, desperately attempting to find a group that will give him meaning and purpose. He has lost in the sense of himself, his purpose, and his mission. You know, Rick Warren talks about this by saying we need a purpose-driven life. But when you talk to a great deal of these young people, they don't have a clue. Mind you, there are some doing good, but we could go through history and realize there was always, if you sat in your classroom, there were always those destined to succeed. There was something unique about them that innately they already had it. But we're talking the mass of people. You can go to any neighborhood, whether you go into the hood of a black community or you go to the rural area of the hillbilly community. At the end of the day, and all in between and all around, you can see that people are not maximizing on the potential that God has given them. This man is searching for his identity, yet playing emotional games to avoid the pain he claims that he doesn't feel. So now let's move right into this new breed of men, and I'm going to close out. The spiritual mature man, the true masculine and future of men. The spiritual mature man attempts to be a balanced man. He works hard to answer the question, what is a man? He is driven concretely by spiritual values, and he sees his future because he understands his future was already laid out by God before he was even born. See, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, like declared the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You know, young people don't care if they die in the next 2 minutes. I don't even think I'm going to make 25. I mean, I saw a show, I think, Eat Fat, Die, something like that. But it was some diet program. And the man was interviewing people because he had went on a juice diet. And in the process, he said, "I don't even think he's going to live." Most people weren't even talking about making 50. What are you talking about making 50? And you can look at them, not being judgmental, but you can look at them and you can see almost they didn't have no ambition. And then it was validated by the things they would say. "What do you do?" "Well, you know, I just kind of hang out and, you know, play video games," or, "you know, I work, but, you know, I'm just waiting to get off work." You know, so they don't even have a focus. They're not laser focused. As Zig Ziglar would say, they are wandering generalities. However, he is in touch with his and with his spirit that now lives in him called the Holy Spirit. It allows him to have that self-control talks about. He treats others as equal, but does not allow them to dictate his actions or demean him. He is financially successful, but is not defined by his bank book. He has balance and demands a manhood, and that he demands his manhood be respected and honored. And in the same time, he honors his other brothers and sisters as well. He recognizes that he is a servant of God who is trustworthy and a wise steward. You see, 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 said, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it requires a steward that one would be found to be trustworthy." See, he is strong and even passionate in his pursuit of his goals, yet with those he loves. This is the combination of the industrial man and emotional man. He respects his wife as an equal, but never be dominated by her. Wonderful and sophisticated man. He is a strong-hearted but gentle-hearted man, yet a wise mind. He is the industrial man and sophisticated man. He protects his family and acts with a sense of duty, but refuses to adhere to non-cynical traditional doctrine. The wonderful and emotional man. He is a fearless individual, yet part of a large group of men, which he connects with others. This would be your industrial emotional man. He is successful in his endeavors, but isn't consumed by the success. He is a sophisticated industrial man. You see, most men consider themselves manly men because they master one of these archetypes. We have just went over. They idolize whichever archetype considered to be the coolest, and they shoot for. But we must learn that you need to check and balance. You need to be able to walk in the way that God intended you to be. So if we really want to move, and I have much more, but I'm going to kind of bring it to a close here. What makes a real man? True masculinity cannot be defined in one article or one book or one presentation. It requires that we invest to understand we will be challenged in every way. It requires that we invest, as I always say, you can't get a classic car unless you invest in it. So it's important, as I bring to the next session, as I said, it may come back sooner, but the next session, that we be able to recognize these steps to take. We have laid the foundation. But if you don't know, the main thing that is most important to be a true man is to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is risen from the dead, therefore, you by confessing this, you are accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You put your past life behind with Satan and close the door, and now you begin to ask God forgiveness of your sin and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior as he accepts you as his child. Old things have passed away, it all become new. This is the beginning of becoming a real man. Again, I want to close out by saying don't forget to check out Kingdom Builder Institute. Don't forget to look at, if you want to go email, kingdombuilderplaza@gmail.com. Contact us at home office at 313-583-9739. Again, as I always like to say in closing, you pray for me, I pray for you, and let's watch to see the great things that God can do. Thank you for sharing this time with me to share the knowledge and wisdom of God.